Good morning again. You bear with me just a moment, please, before I get into my message in earnest. I have a song I want to read to you. I'm not definitely not going to try to sing it to you. My dear brother Job Galusik sent me this morning. It can be found in Gadsby's hymn book, number 626, and William Gadsby himself wrote this song, and his title is, "And Ye Are Christ," taken specifically from 1 Corinthians 3, verse 23. And these are the words that Smith wrote. Sinners who on Jesus rest must eternally be blessed. All Jehovah's love can give, they from Jesus shall receive. Loved of God, to Jesus given, in the purposes of heaven. They are bought with blood divine, and they must in glory shine. They are Jesus' flesh and bone, nor from him shall e'er be torn. Can a part be sent to hell, and the whole in Zion dwell? No, we bless the Lord on high. Not a single joint can die. Every member lives in him. He's the life of every limb. They are Christ by ties divine. Here his brightest glories shine. All creation must give place to the subjects of his grace. Matchless Jesus, may we be holy, taken up with thee, and in every deep distress, lean upon thy truth and grace. One more thing before I start in the message. I have a quote here from James Smith. According to what I could research, he was born in 1802 and only lived till 1862. He actually pastored at the New Park Street Chapel in England. He was there several years before Charles Spurgeon pastored there. He was a particular Baptist. Here's what James Smith wrote, and this is my desire this morning as well. My object is to lead the mind from self to Jesus, from sin to salvation, from the troubles of life to the comforts of the gospel. My aim is to humble the sinner and exalt the Savior, to strip the creature and to place the crown on the head of God's free grace. I cannot ascribe too much to Jesus or too little to man. Oh, if there were more preachers in this world that held to that, we'd all be better off, wouldn't we? Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Before I begin, let me say this. I thank God for the opportunity to be here again. You folks so graciously received Penny and myself. It's a privilege, a joy to be here. And Vicki, thank you for the hospitality. Even asked us to stay in her home last night, and that was a blessing. Jason and Ray and Peggy enjoyed the fellowship yesterday. So now, Matthew chapter 11. I want to read just the first six verses, Matthew chapter 11. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John, this is John the Baptist, of course, now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and shew, or that is, show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall be offended in me. You see that? And what's that next line? I'm paraphrasing. That was enough. And they departed. You see? And they departed. Now just look at the backdrop here. John the Baptist is in prison. I mean, this man is locked up. And as I have experienced, I have reason to believe that the prison that John the Baptist was locked up in is not the comfy digs that many prisoners are locked up in today. John the Baptist was locked up because he preached the coming of the kingdom of God. So John's in prison. He's locked up. He's soon to lose his head, literally. Christ begins to teach and preach in his disciples' hometown. That's what we're told here. And when he begins to teach and preach in his disciples' hometown, he begins to perform great miracles. I mean, great miracles. I mean, what can you say? Think about it. These were not just a few sparse, secret, isolated works. Word has now spread into even a prison setting. John then seeks confirmation of Jesus' messianic claim and place. Are you the Christ or not? That's what he's asking. A lot of speculation about that. But here's one thing I do see. Christ never rebuked him. He just tells the two disciples that he sent to ask the question, are you the one we're looking for, or do we look for another? You go tell him what you've heard and what you've seen. You see that? You tell him what you've heard and what you've seen. John then seeks this confirmation of Christ's messianic place. Are you the Christ or not? John gets his answer, doesn't he? Christ, this message, how long did it take me to read that? What is it? Verse 4 and verse 5 and verse 6. It didn't take but moments. And they departed. I bet you people wished I preached that short. Now let's ponder four thoughts this morning. Think about this. God did not sneak his Christ in the back door. He did not sneak his Christ in the back door. Granted, for 30 years, he dwelt in pretty much obscurity. We see great convulsions early in his life as a man, as a young child. Up to 2 years old, we see great convulsions going on earth. But then he asked his Joseph and Mary take him and flee. And everything just calms down for another 28 years. That's a good while. And you know what was Jesus doing then? Just being perfect. That's what he's doing. He was just being perfect. Just going about every day working in a carpenter shop. So it's so much in obscurity that even his half brothers and sisters didn't believe he was any Messiah. They didn't believe. This holiness he had, it, Penny June, it must have been something down inside. It's not all that obvious out here, right? And yet our flesh tells us, well, if you want to be holy, you got to be holy out here. If it's just out here, it ain't worth spit. But for 30 years, he lived in relative obscurity. One little footnote, when he was 12 years old, he was in the temple about his father's business, wasn't it? But all of a sudden now, being about 30 years old, the book of God tells us, God Almighty says, here is my Messiah. He begins teaching and preaching and what? Giving sight to the blind. People that couldn't walk leaped with joy and ran. Thou flesh-rotting lepers, do you see it, were cleansed. People who couldn't hear, all of a sudden they heard. The dead are raised up. No, God Almighty was not sneaking his Christ in the back door. You remember even Paul told, it was one of, I forget if it was Agrippa or I don't remember who it was. But he said, you know, these things were not done in a corner. Here's the thing. Men and women say, well, why isn't God still doing that? Right? Why is he not still? Don't you think people would just believe if they seen these things? No. They didn't then, and they won't now. They won't now. So God did not sneak his Christ in the back door. But here's the second thing. Christ clearly manifested his messianic authority by open acts of miraculous works. He even came up to a man that was possessed with hundreds of devils. So much so that when Christ asked the devils their name, they gave him one name. We are legion, for we are many. You knew what he said? He said and did with them exactly what he wanted to do with them. Even the demons of hell. Do you know what he did? That crazy Gadarene demoniac, that one that was in that grave area. I have no doubt people were scared to death of this man. They tried to bind him with rope and with chains. And what did he do? And running at night, screaming and yelling and cutting himself. All of a sudden, they see him what? Seated, clothed, and in his right mind, at the feet of Christ. You know why? Because Jesus of Nazareth is God's Christ. And if he's come out after you, he will have you. If he comes after me, he will have me. And all the legions of demons in hell cannot stop him. Christ clearly manifested his messianic authority by open acts of miraculous works. He was not the con men we see today. Again, the blind see, the lame walk, rotten flesh lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, dead people are raised up. But surely, preacher, surely, if Christ was doing that, and if he did that today, wouldn't that convince the most skeptic of people? No. Look what's written by John, the Apostle John, in John chapter 10. Of course, he's recording the words, the teachings, and the acts of Jesus Christ. In just a couple verses, John 10, verse 31. John 10, 31. Then the Jews took up stones, and then notice that next little word, again. This wasn't the first time. This wasn't the first time. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them. I can just picture this in my mind. They've got rocks in their hands. What kept them from going ahead and doing the deed of bashing his brains out? He did. They could not touch him lest God Almighty and the person of the Son give them say so. Here they are standing there with these rocks in their hands, right? Jesus answered them, many good works have I shewed you in my Father's name. For which of these works do you stone me? Natural men in religion, whether religious or irreligious, don't mind good works. They don't mind when the blind can see and the lame can walk and the deaf can hear and the dead's even raised up. But you know what they don't like? Those last two miracles that Christ gave to John's disciples. That's what they don't like. We'll get at that moment. Look, for which of the good works do you stone me? Many good works have I shewed you in my Father's name. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. Because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. You see that? How right they were. and yet how wrong they were at the same time. One, he did not have to make himself God. He was God. God don't make himself anything. God says, I am. If he's anything today, he's always been that. And since he's always been that, he shall never cease to be that. So he didn't make himself God. He was God. But it went right over their head like this. And it's like, we're not going to kill you for making somebody blind, making them to see. And remember, the blind are made to see. He didn't come up and say, now, you can just muster up enough pupil strength, and you just work with me in this thing that we'll get you some sight. He just walked up to blind people. One guy, he spit on the dirt, made spitty mud out of it, put it on his eyes, and said, now go wash. And when he washed, guess what he could do? He could see. He could see. Somebody says, certainly this would convince me. No, it would just irritate them because God has never left off these last two miracles. These last two miracles that were given as messianic confirmation of who he was still continue today. No, we're not seeing preachers going around and listen, if these men had the power, these men today, these hucksters today, if I had the power to make blind people see, they wouldn't be a blind person in this area of North Carolina today. We'd leave here, go to the hospital, and it wouldn't nobody not have sight. But I'm not God. God is God, even in the person of his son. And he can say to this one, see. And he can say to this one, stay in your blindness. I don't have the right to do that. That's why I don't have the power. I would abuse the power, but he is sovereign in his power. No, men hate the preaching of the gospel. And they hate when the preaching of the gospel declares that God gets all the credit. See, look at it. Remember, the blind receive their sight. These are miracles. Look what you've seen and heard. There's no doubt that he did these things. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And then he, like out of the blue, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. What? How does that fit with this other thing? But notice how he's building up in this sense of crescendo. Blind, then lame, then lepers, and deaf, and then dead are raised up. And then he says, as if to build on top of even all that. Not down under here. This is not the last on the list. He is building up to this crescendo. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And here's the last one. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now, bless your heart. That's a miracle when somebody's not offended in Christ. Oh, I realize that the Jesus that's preached today, nobody's offended by him, are they? I mean, everybody loves that Jesus they're preaching out there today, that one that wants the best for you but just can't do it without your help. Well, if he needs my help, he's a sorry Messiah. Because our Lord told us that even when we've done that which is our duty to do, what did he say we're to confess about ourselves? We are but unprofitable servants. And my flesh says, but come on, preacher. It can't be crescendoed with that. Just that. Yeah, just that. All these, now granted, God Almighty has given mankind some enormous wisdom. And people who are blind are being made to see today. But it's not by sovereign fiat, is it? Maybe through medications, surgeries. One thing they're not doing is they're not raising the dead, are they? Now, come on, are they? Now, bear with me a moment. Years ago, the city of Princeton, where I was kind of born and raised, we had two theaters. You remember the old hometown theaters? Just one movie screen and one on each side of the road. I forget what their name was. Well, they finally went defunct when the big cinemas came along. Well, It was a fellow that rented one of those cinemas, and for years he preached there, and he was on TV. And I am not lying to you. One Sunday morning, he had a Sunday morning broadcast on TV, the NBC affiliate out of Bluefield, West Virginia, and he paraded this old lady up on stage, and she had on a long white wig, and it was a wig, you could just say, long white wig. And he said, "Sister, you tell these folks out there in TV land how brother so-and-so raised you from the dead." The man was a huckster. But Christ raised people from the dead. Lazarus, come forth. But that's not the glory. The glory is that the poor have the gospel preached unto them. How much I forget that. When I hear a gospel, I'm not talking about me preaching. Whether, you know, the person doing the preaching is not the point. It's the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And how often even me, who preaches the gospel, and I hear a gospel message, and I don't realize I am experiencing a miracle. One, I don't deserve to even hear it. You see it? I don't deserve to even hear it, and then not just hear it one time. But God sent it to me, and sent it to me, sent it to me, and sent it to me, and finally says, "See." And I could see. I couldn't walk, and what does he say? Walk. I couldn't hear it. What's he say? Hear. I was dead, and he said, "Walter, come forth." Why? Because the poor had the gospel preached to me. And it comes to this place where I was no longer offended in Christ. The individual I mentioned to you earlier that sent me the song, I read you the song by Gatsby. When I first met him, now you bear with me now. I'm not trying to make fun. I'm not trying to justify anything. When I first began to meet him, all he could tell me is what God Almighty had done for him. And I'd never heard anybody talk like that in my whole life. He talked like God actually saved him instead of him helping God save him. And I remember thinking, I don't like him because he smokes cigarettes. That wasn't the problem. The problem when he was telling me about a Jesus Christ that I'd never heard of before. The problem was he was telling me about a man who held me in his own hands. If he didn't bless me first, I would be offended in him. Do you see the miracle of that one? It does not say those who are not offended in me will be blessed, does it? Now religion will say, well, that's the same thing. No, it's not. We don't act and then God blesses us. We can only act after God has blessed us. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Think about it. Here's my title. Two transcendent miracles. Transcendent. Transcendent. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, let me go on. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Think about it. Gospel preaching, turn with me. Just turn before I make the statement. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you wish to follow along, just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to be there ready to follow along if that's what you're disposed to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll give you the verses here in a moment. Think about this. Gospel preaching is God's eternal pleasure. You hear what I just said? Gospel preaching is God's eternal pleasure. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to do what? Same thing Christ talked about, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So that lets me know this. I'm certainly no English major by any stretch of the imagination, but this lets me know this. The preaching of the gospel has to do with the preaching of the sufferings of the Messiah on Calvary's tree. That's the gospel. You leave that out, you got no gospel. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, what is it? Foolishness. Even though Christ called it a miracle. People just, preaching, think about it. There are churches, put that in quotes. No doubt hundreds, if not thousands of them, that Penny and I probably passed on the way down here. We'll pass again on the way back. They've relegated what I'm doing here this morning, what you're sitting here listening to this morning, they've relegated that to the back burner at best. Right? At best. Well, you know, have a nice little 15, 10-minute homily and then just tell us about how the world is and how great we are. And let's go play basketball and football. Not realizing that to hear the gospel preached is to hear a transcendent miracle. God could have left us all in ignorance and laughed when he sent us to hell. Somebody said, that ain't God. Yeah, it is God. Read Proverbs 1. God said to some folk, I called and you refused. He said, I'll mock when your calamity comes. I'll laugh. L-A-U-G-H. Is that the way you spell that? L-A-U-G-H. When I began to realize who God was, I was offended. This worm was offended. Talk about mocking a miracle of God. But oh, thank God he blessed me in spite of myself. He gave me eyes to see what I did not want to see. He gave me ears to hear what I hated when I first heard it. He gave life to this dead heart that now says, I need that God. I need that God. But look, I'm getting on a rabbit trail, I think. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's what? The power of God. This, now, you bear with me here. I'm not trying to be too brash, but this is stupidity to most of the world to come in here every Sunday, maybe a Sunday night, maybe a Wednesday or Thursday, and just hear a man stand up and speak from the Bible. We need something with more power. It is the power of God. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For. Now look at it here. Look at it. Here we go. For. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew God. It, now look at that next word. This is important. P-L-E-A-S-E-D. Pleased. That's past tense, correct? It's not, it's pleasing, although that's certainly true. God is still pleased with the preaching of the cross of Christ, but it pleased God. Now, since God is the same yesterday and today and forever, that lets me know when nothing and no one else existed but God, preaching the gospel was still the miracle that he had purposed to perform on this earth. You see? It's not it pleased him because it doesn't please him anymore. It pleased him because it always, eternally pleased him. And you know what? Why it's such a glory to the heart of God the Father? Because the message of the gospel is about his son. It ain't about me. It ain't about you. It's about his son and his son's sufferings. And that's the dearest thing to God's heart in all the universe. And that's why Christ put that, the poor have the gospel preached unto them, right there in the midst, right at raising the dead. Gospel preaching is God's eternal pleasure. Now, since it pleased God, why do men mock it so much? Because they're offended in his son. Right? This world don't mind sermonizing. They don't want to hear somebody stand up every Sunday and preach Christ, 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 do they? Oh, there's thousands of sermons out there, and they're going to tell you how to live and how you ought to act in this situation, how you ought not act in that situation. And I'm not saying those things are not of value, but if you leave Christ out of it, you have nothing. Nothing. It's just one worm bragging to a bunch of other worms about how great a worms we are. And yet this very Christ that the gospel is about, when he hung on that tree, you know what he said? I am a worm. You know what that lets me know? He took my place. I'm not a worm in himself. He's God the Creator, manifest in human flesh. He took my wormness on himself. And that worm, you go back into the Old Testament, that worm wasn't a nice, fat, juicy Canadian nightcrawler that you could put on and catch a catfish with. No, you know what the word is in the Old Testament? One of the words is a red, wiggling maggot. I'm the maggot. What's that mean? What's a maggot do? I know this is not pleasant, folks. What's a maggot do? It feeds off of rotting flesh. Not even good flesh. But in our flesh dwelleth what? No good thing. It's not the maggots feeding on my flesh. I'm the maggot feeding on my own flesh. And yet the blessed Son of God hung on that tree and said, I'll take that. I'll bear that shame. I'll bear that judgment. Bless God, folks, that's the gospel. And it's a miracle that every one of us here, God let us live to hear it another day. No. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Some folks want a sign, right? Here's the sign. You're hearing the person and work of Christ extolled. What greater miracle do you need? Well, as long as it concerns Jesus Christ and his glory, well, you know, I'd rather see a sign. Or, nah, that's what, one man dying for another man? Mm-mm. The man dying for many men and women. And think about it. God's got to bless you first before you'll ever not be offended in that gospel preaching. Why is it that religion always wants to turn the truth of this book around? You know, you've heard the proverbial putting the cart before the horse. How good does that work? Some of you fellows, you ladies, you all plow with the horse. Put the horse behind the plow. See how well that works. Impossible. It's like the passage. Our Lord himself told some people, you believe not because you're not of my sheep. And religion will write commentaries or preach messages and then turn that right around and say the reason you're not a sheep is because you won't believe. It's not what he said. And here he doesn't say, you don't be offended in me and I'll bless you. If that's the criteria, we'll all go to hell. Because by nature, none of us love Christ like he really is. Oh God, sweetly, sovereignly, force me to rejoice in your transcendent miracles that are still taking place today. I know if I live very much longer at all, I will sit just where you're sitting and listen to a man preach, and I will probably be so indifferent to it. So indifferent to it. Oh, I didn't believe it. We're experiencing, brothers and sisters, a miracle. I mean, that'll almost make you Pentecostal if it wasn't for the fact Pentecostals don't know the truth of God. And if you're here and you're Pentecostal, tough. Because you got to know the Christ of God. It's not any Jesus that saves. It's the Christ of God. That's why John the Baptist said, are you really him or not? Because there are imposters. And to rest in an imposter is damning to the soul. Oh, God, sweetly force me to rejoice in your transcendent miracle. God, sending men. It's almost like just pounding. You have nothing standing before you here this morning. But if I'm preaching the truth of God, and I am, then you are hearing from God himself. When I do this, I often forget how important that is. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you're still in 1 Corinthians 1, just turn a page over possibly. 1 Corinthians 2. Remember, these two miracles are transcendent miracles because they've been continuing for 2,000 years since the events of Matthew chapter 11. Verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 2. For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man that is in him? For instance, give you an illustration. Do your house pets understand you and what you are as a human being? No. When you tell them you need to go get a job, your food's too expensive, you think they're going to say, oh, I understand your spirit. I'll go out and maybe hunt some raccoons for somebody and make some money. They're a beast. You're a human being. They don't relate to your spirit. For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man that is in him? But look at where Paul takes this. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the, capital, see it? But the spirit of God. Apart from the spirit of God first, himself, doing something for me, I cannot comprehend the truth of God. Look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Now look, not then we freely knew, it's not what it says, it that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. It takes an act of God first. That, brothers and sisters, is a miracle. Look, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. I heard Brother Darwin Pruitt say this years ago, and it's just stuck with me. I hope it stays with me till the day I enter glory by God's grace. He said, why did Paul here write the natural? Why didn't he say unregenerate? Same thing. But what natural men? Because this is the way we're born. See, men will preach, well, we fell just like Adam did. No. Adam fell, and we fell in him. He was upright. He fell to nothingness. I've never been upright. I was conceived, grew in the womb of my mother, and was born dead in trespasses and sins. That is natural to me. You see that? It was not natural for Adam to fall. It was against what he was. And here's another little tidbit. I heard a preacher say this years ago. Think about it. Here's Adam in this garden. He didn't have no alcohol not to get drunk on. Didn't have no movie theaters with bad movies on them not to go see. Didn't have no other women to go around and mess with. Right? And yet he failed. And we think we're going to do a lot better than this morass in which we live and with these hearts in which we live. No, why? But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are, what's that? Foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned, or that is laid hold of or grasped. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Another interpretation of that is the same thing after the Greek word. But he that is spiritual, what's he do? He looks at things and considers them from the Word of God as they are. He judges them. But what's the other one? But he himself is what? Judged of no man. They can't figure you out. The unregenerate person can't figure you out. You know why? Because you used to be unregenerate, and you know exactly where they still are. You know exactly how they feel. You know how they think. You know all of the excuses, all of the hate, all of the lies toward God. You've been there. But all of a sudden, God Almighty's worked on you, and now something else is in you as well. And they can't comprehend that part. I mean, I had a fellow ask me, he said, you act like two different people sometimes. I said, you're getting pretty close to what the facts are. You see, that which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. It never improves and becomes anything else. And that which is born of the Spirit is what? Spirit. It needs not improve. What you think about this? You have, if you're in Christ now, if God Almighty has shown you grace and mercy in Christ, you hear the gospel and you feed on it. Christ is food for my soul. And you hear that miracle and you're not offended in Him. You now have within you the best you will ever be, even in glory, save this vile body being changed and the flesh being done away with. We have within us right now a new man that is created in righteousness and true holiness. I'm not going to have holiness one day. I'm just going to have all the unholiness taken away. Now you think about that. And be given a new body in which to dwell. My problem is I don't always see the difference. My flesh is so deceptive. My flesh has such ulterior motives. It can come in here, my flesh, and smile at you all, smile at everybody else in the world, and think, if I could catch your back turned, I'd take everything you've got. I said, preacher, you ain't like that. No, I'm worse than that. I'm worse than that. You see, gospel, think about it, it's number four. Gospel preaching is God's transcendent means of bringing to fruition His electing love. Beloved, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Being set apart by the Spirit must come first before you ever believe the truth. Whereunto He what? Whereunto He what? Called you by our gospel. How do I know I'm one of the elect? Don't worry about that. How does the gospel affect you? What do you think about Christ? Do you want Him as He is? Or would you rather Him be some other way? But not only that, God's blessing must come first. Turn to Psalm, the 65th Psalm. I'm about ready to close it down. Psalm 65. You know, isn't it amazing, my brothers and sisters? When God opens your eyes, spiritually speaking, and you start to read this book and you've read it through maybe time after time after time, and all of a sudden, it's like, I've never seen that before. You know you read it before, but it never, ever mattered. You had your, if you read it, like, well, I don't quite understand that, so you just move on, because that's deep stuff. That's deep stuff. Right? Well, look at what the psalmist wrote. Psalm 65. This is a psalm of David itself. Look at what it says. Let's just read the one verse. Verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Now see the order? Don't reverse that order. Of course, you're trying to take credit for God's work if you do. And God won't have it. He won't have it from me, and he won't have it from you, dear people, either. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. Now, look at this. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Now, here's the point for me. Am I satisfied with that or not? Somebody says, but preacher, it can't be that simple. No, it is that impossible apart from a miracle of God. Heavenly Father, may your word strengthen and encourage us. Lord, work in us both the will and the do of your good pleasure. Lord, make us rejoice in the person and work of our Son. In Christ's name, amen. All right, brother, I'm done.